This is what we want to do. We want to praise you and lift your name on high today and forevermore. With our children, with our household, with our relatives and everyone that you have brought in the path of our lives. We want to lift you up. Bless the children. Bless the our junior church leaders, the people who prepare, the young people and the young people leaders. Be with them and bless them in everything they do. May they lift the name of Jesus high up. Amen. Peter is writing to at the time where Christians were suffering for their faith, literally suffering in such a way that were thrown to the lions in the Colosseum. And he writes to them to encourage them and to tell them to stand firm in the truth of Christ and in his grace. And that's the background to this letter. And I'm looking to see how we can apply God's truth at that time to the truth of the 21st century. Today, the lions today might have different heads. They attack in different ways Christianity today, and those people who stand for God's truth, from the way we do business to the way we expose our faith and our love to people, to the way we live in different countries throughout the world in which Christianity is not allowed to be out there in the marketplace. The lion has different heads, but nevertheless, there is their roaring to devour those who have been chosen by Christ. Because you are a Christian, you live in two different worlds. At the same time, the story of the Christian life is really a story, a tale of the two cities, the city of God and the city of men. The God's elect, strangers in the world. Those are two incredible statements that Peter begins this letter with. And those are two things that we need to bear in mind as we look at together at this letter for the next few weeks. We are God's chosen ones, his elect, his loved ones, but living in a world that we're just passing by, strangers in the world. And he is very keen that we remain citizens with a citizenship at our heart that is from heaven, and with a citizenship also that applies to our world in which we live. And he has two things to tell us in this. Number one is this, that as we live as citizens of both kingdoms, that of God and that of this world, we have a relationship, first of all, to the citizenship here. And the key word here is strangers. To God's elect, strangers in the world. By the way, there are no outlines. You have to scribble on a piece of paper, on your Bibles, on your trouser shirt, whatever you feel comfortable with. I think there will be some at some point, probably from September onwards. I will make some. But at the moment, you just have to scribble down or write them on your notepad or something. This word strangers is sometimes translated as alien or foreigners. It describes those who come from another country and now live in another country. Those who are resident aliens, or as they call me now, coming from Romania, as a naturalized person, British citizen. I've got a certificate to describe it, that I've been naturalized, Britishized. And that kind of terms. And we are all resident aliens, foreigners in a land that come from the kingdom of God, put on this place, chosen by God to live a life of grace. You know, when you go to a country, and if you go on holiday, you know, the time of the year when we all go somewhere to another country for that elusive sunshine and lovely weather that we all dream of and want to. And once we get there after 24 hours, we want to get back because it's too hot. Or we haven't got the fish and chips that we want to eat. But when you go there, you know what it is like. You go somewhere and if you don't speak the language, it's trouble. Because it's big trouble. You don't understand what being said, especially if you're a meeting and you see the other guys, girls, whatever, laughing, and you don't understand, you think they're laughing at you or about you, and it's really confusing and difficult. This is one aspect to why Peter writes this letter to the Christians, because they feel strangers a little bit, because not only because they live in different countries as they travel from Rome or from Israel or from wherever they travel from, but also now because they become Christians, their lives have changed upside down. And but they live in the same kind of world, in the same kind of environment. And Peter says, you've got to stand firm because it's going to be very difficult as a Christian to remain firm to God's truth, to remain completely anchored in God's love. The same thing happens today whenever the gospel is spread in a nation, in a city, in a town, in a village, or an office, a business, in a classroom, whatever it is. Everything has changed because you aren't the person that you used to be. You are carrying God's grace with you. And Peter is saying there's been a great change in you now. You are strangers in this world, citizens of God's kingdom. Now let me say this. It's not true that in the world everyone cheats. But in the world people cheat. It's not true that in the world everyone lies. But people do lie in the world. Nor I'm saying that in the world everyone lives for whatever, sexual gratification. But there are people in the world who do that. That's the world in which we live as strangers, as residents, aliens as such. So what does it mean in practical terms for us today? Now let me be very clear how the head of the lion might look for us that comes to devour us. Let me just give you a few examples. If you are a businessman, businesswoman, and have decided as a Christian not to mess about with your integrity, to cheat or lie at a workplace where you are, or you've decided to deliver what you promise because you love God, then you become a stranger in the world. If you're a husband, you have decided to be faithful to your wife or vice versa, wife to your husband, because you are a Christian, you then become a bit of a fanatic, a stranger in the world. If you're a Christian teenager and you decided to live for Jesus Christ and not mess about on the corridors of your school and keep your purity before the marriage comes, you become a little bit of a stranger to the world. If you are depressed and discouraged and you've said, no, I won't turn to drugs or alcohol to handle my problems or sexual gratification, you are swimming against the tide. But the lion has different heads who was trying to get us, even in 21st century, and try to undermine our calling to become disciples who make disciples of Jesus Christ. If you come to a place where in order to get ahead, you have to compromise some of your Christian values, and you decide not to do it, you better get ready for trouble. And let me be the first to welcome you to this kind of fraternal of Christian strangers who have citizenship from above but live in a different world. It's not a question of isolation from the world, because that's impossible and fruitless. It's a question of being in the world and not of the world. And that's our condition. So that's the first thing that Peter is going to say to us through this letter. How are we going to handle our relationship with the world while we're trying to remain true to the gospel of Jesus Christ, to our heavenly citizenship? This is one of the biggest challenges that we will have to address, because in our world today, especially in our Western world, the way we dress, the way we talk, doesn't seem to be any difference between Christian and non-Christians no more. And I want to throw a challenge through that, because I think it should be. In the way we act towards one another, in the way we go, we say, we do stuff, and even the way we dress. And Peter is going to challenge us through this letter in the weeks to come, as we do not want to conform to the citizenship of a worldly kingdom. And so he moves on and he talks about then our relationship to God, of course. Peter uses three phrases to describe our relationship with God. In the first three verses, by the way, I'm only looking at the first three verses this morning of this incredible letter. And they are almost like Trinitarian as such. The first he uses is that we are chosen by God. Chosen by God, or elect, as some of the scripture says it, exiles scattered through Darwin, he says, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Now you can look at it, and we talk about in Romans about predestination and God's choice of his people before. I personally believe that God has chosen all of us to respond to his grace. And it is according to the freedom of will that he left to each one of us to respond to that choice that he's given us to be his. I hope it makes sense what I'm saying. Many people struggle with this concept of being chosen by God. The word itself is a Greek word that means prognosis, which means almost predicted or predestined. And I think we all have been predicted that the cross of Christ will be valid and will attract every single person who believes in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The opportunity is for all of us to be chosen and to be called, to be elected within that love and grace of Jesus Christ. We are chosen because God decided to choose us. And it gives us, within us, the freedom for us to respond to that. God freely determined to offer salvation to people like you and me. He freely determined to offer his son for the sin of the world. He freely did that for you and me. I love that song, "Oh How I Love Jesus." Oh how I love Jesus, oh how I love Jesus, because he first loved me. And that's exactly the theology that Peter would employ in this letter to the Christians out there. Remember that God has chosen you because, not because you loved him, but because he loved you. Because he loved you. And then a second key word that he uses after chosen is that you have been called. You and I have been called by God. And he uses that incredible scripture. It says that God's elect have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. Let me say very simply, the Holy Spirit is the one who makes us holy. He gives us the desire to know more, and he grants us understanding. He convicts of sin, and he brings us to Jesus. He is the source of all spiritual growth, all the gifting that comes within us to serve, to follow, to even have faith in Jesus Christ. He completes it when we are finally glorified one day, and our citizenship is fully, fully, fully transferred to the Heavenly One. And that he will be there, like almost like the stamp from the Home Office. You'll be there and then say, indeed, now you're a citizen of heaven forevermore. This means that salvation doesn't start with me, it starts with God's work in me. I didn't choose him, he chose me, and God always makes the first move. And certainly, after being chosen, we are called, and then the scripture says in the first three verses that we are cleansed by God. And the word that Peter uses there is the sprinkling by his blood, is the cross of Jesus Christ. This is the purpose for which you and I have been chosen, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. Peter is using obedience the same way Paul does in Romans as a synonym for saving faith, because believing God is always the first step in our obedience to him. The concept of being sprinkled with blood goes back to the sacrifices of the Old Testament. Although blood plays a very important role in the Old Testament, Exodus 24 records the only instance where blood was actually sprinkled on people. It happened at Mount Sinai just after God through Moses gave the Ten Commandments, and the Jews have come to a decisive moment of commitment there and then to follow the Lord, to follow Yahweh. The sprinkling of blood meant that they were personally entering into a new covenant with God. The Abrahamic and the Noah covenant were put on one side, and a new covenant established by God was to be entered into. To be sprinkled with the blood of Jesus means to believe the gospel and be saved by his grace. We're going to sing a song later on as we close the service in a few moments after a time of worship. But there is that song, Before the Throne of God Above. We're going to sing it later on this morning. And it's that verse where it says that when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me, reminds me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there, right there, who made an end to all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God, the just, is satisfied to look on him, on Jesus Christ, and pardon me. Very powerful. Very powerful words. And so four things we need to remember as I make this introduction to 1 Peter as we dig in from next week onwards. On the basis of those first three verses, on the basis of the whole letter and why it was written, to whom it was written to, we need to remember four things. That God's view of us is more important than God, than the world's view of us. It doesn't matter how the world looks at us. We might be able to look a little bit weird and stubborn and sometimes, you know, we've lost it. But when we lost it with grace, standing in God's truth, we got nothing to be afraid of. Because our citizenship is that of a kingdom that does not belong to this world. Secondly, our salvation rests not on our beautiful performance, but on God's choice. God's choice of us. He has chosen us to love us. He wants to love us. It's been from eternity and you'll be to eternity. And there's nothing we can do. Not even our cleverest works that we can ever perform for him to make us love us more will not ever change God's love for us. Thirdly, we are not just accepted by God. You know, like some were saying, you know, we need to tolerate one another. No, that's not what the scripture said. We are reminded that we are indeed chosen by him and called to obedience, to a life of faithfulness, of service and of worship to him. And finally, our condition in the world as citizen of this world is fragile, but our position with God in his grace is always non-negotiable and always stable because of his grace. It is always firm. Think about this statement, this last statement. The position created the condition. We are strangers in the world precisely because we are chosen by God to be his people. The great blessing of my position guarantees my ongoing condition, saved by his grace. The only way to stop being a stranger in the world is to give up our allegiance to Christ. And we are not going to do that because we have his grace who sustains us. And that's why Peter writes this letter. And he says, we stand together because of his grace. No matter what may come your way, you stand in his grace. And I want to remind you of that, of his love for you. I'm sure that most of us would rather be popular than persecuted. But those guys there, they have no popularity. They've been persecuted and killed for their faith. Two things will always be true of us. We'll always be stranger in the world. We'll always be God's elect, chosen, called, sanctified, died for. This is God's truth that Peter wants to remind his people, those who are in Asia, those who are in Bithynia, those who are in Cappadocia, those who are in Lancaster, those who are on the ridge, those who are in Romania and Nigeria. The letter is for everyone. The letter is for all of us who are Christian in the 21st century, UK, Western world, Asia Minor, throughout the world. The letter is for us as we are strangers in the world, chosen, called, yet at the same time, misunderstood. And dare I say, might even come a time for us here too in this country, mistreated. We need to learn to stand firm together in God's truth. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word today. Thank you that is the truth on which our life depends. Thank you that it is the food that our souls nourish on. We thank you for opening up to your Holy Spirit this new book of 1 Peter. Father, thank you for inspiring Peter to write this letter to the Christians all over the world, to those who are standing firm in the midst of trial and tribulation, of persecution even. Lord, we pray that as we begin to look at this letter in the weeks ahead, you will journey with us. You will encourage us and challenge us. That your truth will begin to dwell richly into our hearts, that we may be able to live by it, be challenged by it, so that we may become fruitful into our lives and ministries. Lord, we pray that you will unpack this truth, this book, to our lives and to our souls, to our hearts and to our minds, that we may understand your will for us as Christians, disciples, in the 21st century. The challenges that we face, whether at work, at home, at school, in church, in society, in our neighborhood. Lord, thank you for choosing us, for calling us, and for cleansing us through your Holy Spirit, through the death of Jesus Christ, because of your love. We ask that you will journey with us in the weeks ahead, and that we may know you more intimately, serve you more sacrificially, and worship you more openly. And as we come to a time of worship, we pray that you will minister to our souls, you minister to our hearts, that you will speak to our own situation, that you will encourage us, and that you will touch each one of us with your anointing presence of your Holy Spirit. I'll sing a song that will express the first truth that we heard this morning in the message, that of being chosen by God. Come, now is the time to worship. Come, now is the time to give your heart. Come, just as you are to worship. One day every knee will bow, the song says. Still the greatest treasure remains for those who gladly choose you now. God has chosen us. May we respond to this song to say we love you in our choice to obey you in all we do and say in our worship in our lives. Please remain seated. If you want to stand, it's up to you. Let this be a time between you and the Lord. This is the invitation. Come. Now is the time to worship.